Isn't it interesting that we've become so accustomed to all kinds of technology and media? I was just thinking about a while ago when the screens were not working with the words and all that. You know, we go into a spasm. We just have a conniption fit. And I thought about the book of Acts and the early church. They didn't have any of the amenities that you and I have today, and yet they carried on with great, great praise and adoration and glorification to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sometimes I think those things happen perhaps even by divine appointment in order to get our attention sometimes. And it's just like, it doesn't hurt to take the hymnal out of the back of the pew and to sing out of it, does it? It doesn't hurt to take the Bible out of the back of the pew. We don't always have to have it up on the screen, even though it's a great help and a great asset to have. Tonight in the book of Acts on page 1156 in your ESV translation there in the back of the pew, we're beginning with verse number 12. We've looked at the promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the 40 days post-resurrection and the apostles were told that a promise was coming, that the Lord was not going to leave them comfortless. He was going to send them the Holy Spirit, which is God in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, living within the heart of every born-again child of God. And we saw in verses 6 through verse 11, we saw the ascension where it took place. And now when you come to verses 12 and following tonight, you will remember there were 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. You know the story that happened from that event. He threw the money down and he hanged himself and his body burst asunder. And so that only left 11 apostles. The Bible speaks about the 12 tribes of Israel, about the 12 apostles. The Bible speaks about that someday we will judge saints. And so when you come to verse number 12, then they, speaking of these apostles. And by the way, let me throw in something here just a moment. After all of the apostles would die, it did not pass on through apostolic succession, as some use that phrase. What the apostles did, the apostles did. But let me tell you, from those 12 that were chosen, from the very first ones to the 12 who were chosen, that there would be now 120 followers of the Lord Jesus. Many of these followers had gone back into that upper room where the women were, as well as these apostles, the mother of Jesus, and there's now about 120 followers of Christ in that known world at this present juncture in the narrative of our study. And in verse 12, they are going to, Luke tells us that they're going to replace Judas Iscariot. Now it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Now, I want you to notice we are given here a record of these apostles, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, the son of the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And you know, whenever you look at that picture of those people, each one of them were just human people. Each one of them had their faults. Each one of them had their failures. Each one of them certainly was not perfect in any stretch of the imagination. We could do a study on each one of these apostles, and maybe we'll do that one of these days, about their character, about their behavior, who they were. James and John, of course, were considered the sons of thunder. Obviously, they had pretty good tempers, and we could just go through the list. There's Thomas. He was the one that was the doubter, if you will remember. Anyway, we are given that list there. Verse number 14 said, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, you'll remember, and I want to look at this, all these with one accord. If all the Christians in all the world tonight, some 2.5 plus billion Christians in all the world, if we joined hearts in one accord, lay aside the differences that we have in various ways, but to be in one accord, devoting ourselves to prayer as these apostles, as these women who were followers of Jesus, these women who got to the tomb on that resurrection morning, if we, along with all of the Christians in the world, devoted ourselves to being in one accord, I wonder what kind of mountains our prayers would move in life. And so they've left the Mount of Olives. Jesus has ascended back to heaven after the 50 days. The Feast of Weeks was going on, by the way, which was at Pentecost, penta meaning 50. They would gather, the Jews there, they would gather for the Feast of Weeks. It was where they would come together and pay a sacrificial offering for the first fruits of their labors from their harvest. And it would be on this day of Pentecost, this 50th day, that the promise, the Holy Spirit would come and fall on them. But here in verses 12 and following right here, you and I've got to remember, we're not to Acts chapter 2 yet. Therefore, the promise hasn't come. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. So how is it they will choose? How is it they will know? Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father, wherever lives to make intercession for the saints. How are they to know what the divine purpose in the selection of this 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot? Since the Holy Spirit had not come, they're going to revert back to something that was used in the Old Testament. You and I might call it drawing straws. Y'all ever drawn straws to determine who's going to be chosen first on the basketball team or the baseball team or the softball team or the soccer team or whatever team you're on? Sometimes we draw straws. Sometimes people roll a die or dice in order to come up or to cast lots, as they did in the Old Testament. And these two men that they're going to look at, one by the name of Joseph, not Jesus' father, another by the name of Matthias, and Peter is going to have some requirements of what these two have to be in order to be selected, chosen as an apostle. Number one, they had to have been a follower of Jesus, been with him, watched him, seen him. And the second requirement was they had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And so there were these two requirements that were going to be used to select them. Verse number 14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Remember in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, remember Jesus' family did not believe that he was who he said he was. They did not believe that Jesus was these half-brothers that Jesus had. Jesus' family did not believe he was who he said he was until after the resurrection. After the resurrection, when they saw him and they realized beyond a shadow of a doubt what he had shared with them, what he had taught them was truth positive. Now notice in verse number 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The writer puts in the parenthetical thought, the company of persons was in all about 120. So it's just not the 11 apostles and these women and the mother of Jesus and Jesus's half-brothers, but they're in a company of about 120 followers of Jesus. Now, Peter stands up, and what does he say? Verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. In verse number 17, Peter goes on and says, for he was numbered among us. That's speaking of Judas Iscariot. And he was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. Remember, he went out and bought a field. And of course that field came to be known as the field of blood. Nobody wanted it. The priest no longer wanted the silver. And notice he says here, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Well, you don't want to read that right before you go eat. I'm a visual learner. I have a weak stomach. It's incredibly weak. I can't even tell you how weak it is. I've had to leave hospital rooms and apologize because I start gagging. My dentist hates to work with me because I have a gag reflux. And so I read that and I immediately get the visual of it. Verse number 19 says, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that field, the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And so Peter stands in the midst of the 120. He shares this bit of information about Judas Iscariot, how that he hanged himself, and then how long he hanged himself, how long he was there. He doesn't give us that information here. But anyway, he eventually burst asunder, and you see the results of that. He says, Peter says, let another take his office. And verse number 21 says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so Peter is going to give the requirements here. Peter's going to set forth what this person must be in order to be an apostle. Those apostles had been with Jesus. Those that he had called, all 12 of them, even Judas Iscariot, who was the son of perdition from the very beginning. Now it would come the lot of these remaining followers to pick another to replace Judas Iscariot. Verse number 23 says, and they put forward two. Now, obviously, they're among the 120 followers. there probably were others that they eliminated, but they came down to two. And one of them was named Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. I think a lot of people sometimes have a hard time with names in the Bible, because this guy by the name of Joseph was also called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. And so it's hard sometimes to differentiate who they're speaking about here, because you've got Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice. And so a lot of times we refer to other people by various names, don't we? By the way, if you ever get in the hospital and you want a visit, you better be sure I know how you're going to be listed, because with the HIPAA law, they will not tell you who you are. Well, I only know them by such and such in my congregation. Well, I'm sorry, sir, I just can't tell you. And so you've made a trip to Oklahoma City for nothing, and I've done that several times through the years. So names are important. And so Peter has given us all of this information here in verse number 23 about the two men, Joseph. The other one is a man called Matthias. Now, they've narrowed it down. These two had to have been a follower of Jesus. These two had to have been a part of seeing what Jesus did in his teachings and in his ministry. And these two had to be a witness, an eyewitness account of that they saw visibly with their eyes the resurrected Christ. Verse 23 says, "And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." Now remember, the Holy Spirit has not come yet. And so they are depending upon using this Old Testament method of casting lots to see who it will be. But notice, before they do that, they prayed. They prayed. You know, I think so oftentimes we see the word prayer used so many times throughout the Bible that we really fail to realize, to major on, to focus on passionate, heartfelt prayer in all that we do. You see, these followers of Jesus didn't take this lightly whatsoever. They realized it was important. It was important to get God's person for such a time as the vacated seat of Judas Iscariot. And they realized in order to do that, they went to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. How will they know? How will they assume? They are believing by faith, because they were faith-directed in what they were going to accomplish through prayer. Verse 25 says, verse 24 again, "And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all." Remember, I'm always using the phrase cardiognosis, cardio heart, gnosis to know. He is the great cardiognosis of life. He knows all. He is the omniscient God. "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." In other words, they didn't want to be guilty of making the choice of the wrong one. Let me tell you, when you and I are making choices that impact kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom work, let me tell you, it should be bathed in much prayer. Amen? Y'all believe that tonight? It ought to be bathed in a lot of prayer. We ought to give a lot of consideration and thought to prayer, because prayer was huge. Peter knew prayer was huge, even though he had been a bumbling failure in those trials when he denied Christ three times. Aren't you grateful that God uses failures? Aren't you grateful that God gives second chances to people? And so Peter calls the group to order in prayer, and they pray earnestly here, and they say, "Lord, you know. Lord, you know all. You know the hearts." Verse number 25, "To take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." To go to his own place, we know where that is, don't we? We know where Judas Iscariot went. Verse 26 tells us about this Old Testament casting of lots. "And they cast lots for them." For who? Joseph and Matthias. Who are they? The two they narrowed it down to. The two that had been with Jesus in ministry, had watched him. Two that had seen the resurrected Christ. "And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Tonight, it's important that you and I understand how they chose him. Whether it was the casting of the die or the dice, casting of lots, they did that in the Old Testament. They did it to determine that God would show, when the lot was cast, the answer to what they were seeking to accomplish, but how important it would be in the life of the apostles, that now they would be 12 once again. In chapter 2, and we're going to begin this for this evening, for the next few minutes, but notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, for tonight, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost, that word penta means 550, Pentecost arrived. When was that? It was 40 days after the resurrection, plus 10 more days when Jesus had ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. 10 days in between the ascension and the day that the promise that had been promised about, the Holy Spirit, would come and indwell believers from that moment to the present time that you and I live in. 10 days. What were they to do in that 10 days? Well, Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry. Wait for the promise. Why do that? It was in God's plan. Why 10 days? We're not given that, other than the fact that we know Pentecost, what that dealt with. It was the week of feast. It would be when people around Jerusalem would be there to bring their sacrificial offerings in praise of the first fruits of their harvest. And so it would be on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. What were those disciples to do in that 10-day frame from ascension to Pentecost? They were to go pray. They were to be earnest and sincere. They were to be passionate. They were to be focused on praying and waiting. I think one of the hardest things in life is waiting. Any of y'all have a hard time waiting? I mean, every single week that I visit with people, people are waiting for pathology reports, lab reports, doctor's visits, can't get in, 3 months out. Life, I'm convinced, is a waiting room. It's a waiting game for all of us, and sometimes how we play the game makes a huge difference in the way we respond and react to various things. Now, verse number one said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, what would happen at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was going to fall from heaven upon this crowd of witnesses, and they would never be the same again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, here's something important. They were all together. They were all together. And they're in one place. All together in one place. They had determined that they would do as Jesus instructed as he's rising into the air to ascend back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. They were all together in one place. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus called Peter, James, John, Andrew, and from there the rest of the apostles. From there, 120 began to follow Jesus. And now they've waited in the upper room and they're praying, and they've gotten together. It's a pretty good group of people, wasn't it? And now they're all together. They're in one place. And verse number two tells us, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. Notice it says, like a mighty rushing wind. I hear people say all the time, you know, in a storm, when you hear the wind begin to gather, and you hear that it, before a tornado hits, it sounds like a train on the tracks, and you hear that roar and that sound. Luke tells us here that on this day, and suddenly, let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit came, it came suddenly. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes one of these days, he's coming suddenly. He's coming vocally. He's coming visibly. One of these days when he comes in his second advent of the second coming. I'm not speaking about the rapture. When he comes in the rapture, he's coming suddenly in the clouds to call his children. But let me tell you, the rest of the world will not see him. They will not see that event. That will be hidden from their eyes. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like. Notice how Luke describes it. He uses a simile here. Like a mighty rushing wind. You know, whenever it begins to storm and the storm clouds gather, I don't know about you, but it's the wind that does not bring peace to my heart. It's when all of that wind begins to rotate and rush. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. And notice what it did. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I mean, totally unannounced, surprised, but suddenly it happened. Verse number three tells us, and divided tongues, notice, as of fire. Once again, we're given this figure of speech, a simile, which compares something using like or as. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them. Who's the them? The 120. They're gathered. And rested on each of them. Notice in verse number four. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the frame. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is not speaking of some tongue that some use in this situation. What they experienced here was that there were people there in the presence of different languages, different dialects of language. And what's going to happen is that they're going to hear and understand in these other languages of the peoples that are gathered here on this day. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, every person that has ever been born again from above is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we to do with the Holy Spirit, God in us? What are we to do? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus in the world. It empowers us. And so the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers, to empower them. How else were they going to go out into their Roman world and their Jewish world? How else were they going to be able to witness about this Jesus who had resurrected from the grave? They had seen for 40 days. They watched him make his ascension into the heavens. And notice, as they're gathered there, they're hearing in each other's language what the other one would speak in their own dialect. Verse number 5 tells us, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men," notice, "from every nation under heaven." They've gathered there in Jerusalem. There's a lot of them there for this time of Pentecost, offerings of the first fruits of the harvest. "And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Verse number 6 tells us, "And at this sound," what sound? "This sound of a mighty, as of a mighty rushing wind. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was" what? "Hearing them speak in his own language." That would be like tonight if in this sanctuary we had people from every nation of the world speaking all kinds of languages, all kinds of dialects, and all of a sudden we began to hear everyone speak in their own language, and we could understand what they were saying, what they were speaking, because of the incredible thing that happened. No wonder those followers of Jesus, no wonder they were bewildered. I don't think you and I can even begin to comprehend on the day of Pentecost this incredible, marvelous promise that had come, that would enable them, that would empower them to be witnesses, that would lead them on into all truth, that their bodies would be the tabernacle through which the Holy Spirit of God would live within their hearts and lives. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Notice in verse number 7, "And they were amazed and astonished." And notice what they said, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" And then verse number 8 tells us, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Let me tell you, I'll tell you how it was. It was a divine intervention of Almighty God. I hear people saying all the time, "Oh, that we could have another Pentecost." Well, folks, let me tell you, Pentecost This happened 2,000 years ago. You can't replicate it. You can't duplicate that event. Now, that's not to say that we can't have a great awakening and a great revival, Holy Spirit led. But let me tell you, there was one Pentecost that took place 2,000 years ago, and the promise for which they were told to wait until it came happened, and it came suddenly. And now each one is hearing all of these groups of peoples and languages and nations that are there. They're hearing in their own language. Verse number 9, Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. And so Luke gives us this laundry list of some of the peoples that were there in the midst of this incredible thing that was going on. Notice both Jews, he says, and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. This ought to renew, and we'll close here for next Sunday evening, but this should renew within each of our hearts the importance of the Holy Spirit of the living God. I really think we fail as Christians to be faithfully thankful and appreciative to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that pricks my conscience to make me aware if something I hear is either right or wrong. It's the Holy Spirit that moved upon these people that wrote these books. They were just writers. They were just stenographers, if you will. They were just people who took dictation as the Holy Spirit directed. I can remember when I was in high school at Belma Alma High School, my senior year, and I was in a lot of the business classes that year, and in typing and business machines, I took shorthand. I took shorthand because I knew I was headed to college. And I want you to know, it was one of the greatest helps for me in college. And I still remember some of the brief forms of shorthand. So if I write you something and accidentally throw somebody in there, one of those brief forms, I'm still thinking shorthand. Let me tell you, the people that pen the words here in the Bible, these 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, they were stenographers. It was the Holy Spirit who was directing, leading the words that would be recorded. They are the writers who penned those words. And let me tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit tonight that is going throughout the world searching the hearts of people, moving upon people's lives. Will they receive Christ? Will they reject Christ? The Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit whenever we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives? When the Holy Spirit moves upon you to witness to somebody and you don't do that, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I think so oftentimes we fail to put great emphasis upon the Holy Spirit of the living God. And in chapter 2, as we talk about this, Peter will preach a sermon. And on that day that he preaches, Not only did the Holy Spirit fall on those in the upper room, but let me tell you, the Holy Spirit would fall on those as Peter preaches his sermon at Pentecost. And 3,000 souls will be added to the 120 that were already followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, from that time until tonight, there are some 2.5 billion plus professing Christians in the world today out of some 8 billion people worldwide, not to mention all of the other people in past generations that have come and gone. And so as we study the book of Acts, we need to be reminded of the importance of the Holy Spirit of the living God and what the Holy Spirit came to do, and are we being obedient to the Holy Spirit? Would you stand as we pray together this evening?